Well, I just want to reiterate what Scott was saying. We've been talking before just how grateful that we are for all the contributions that have been made. You know, we did talk on the first day about making a contribution, and as I look out, everybody made a contribution. Everybody did. I mean, so many words of encouragement, so many words of help, prayers, so many functions, physical workings that were done, things that were done that added so much. What would the feast have been without you? And that's what makes the feast so neat, isn't it? People coming together to give their gifts, to give what they have to one another, to share it. And it provides for a time of great blessing, a time of great joy, a time of great happiness. So here we are, celebrating the last day of the feast, the last day of the feast in the year. And you know, like every great story, God made His with a great ending. A great ending to be celebrated. And in some ways, really His ending is a great beginning of something so special, something that He started from the very beginning. And that's where I'd like to start today. Back in the book of Genesis, if you'd turn there with me. Genesis in chapter 1. The first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Just think about that for a minute. In the beginning, God. You know, when you think about everything that we're doing here, the reasons that we're here, it's all because of God. We are just blessed to be a part of it. We're just blessed to be created by Him. We're just blessed to take part in what God is doing. Everything we have, we owe to Him. You know, sometimes you hear, well, that's not fair, that's not right. You realize, us being here isn't necessarily fair. It's a gift from God. Everything we have, our being, our consciousness, and the provision, the protection, the bounty that we get, all comes from God, is all attributed to Him. In the beginning, God. And what we find as we go through the story, and what we'll see today, is in the end, God as well. In the end, God. Now notice this, He made everything, as it says in Genesis chapter 1. He made the earth, He shaped it, He formed it, He put upon it the plants, all the things. You know, you look outside, you see the tree, and you say, God made that tree. God was the one that came up with the idea for the tree. God is the one that came up with those bushes and those pretty flowers. God is the one that raised up everything that we see. The beautiful waters and the streams that you can drink from and be refreshed. God's the one that made the sea, all the creatures that are in it. God's the one that made those birds to look like that and fly. God is the one that's doing all these things. And what's so neat is you look at the creation, and then it comes to Genesis 1:26, and read this with me. So God said, after He made all these things, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. How cool that is for us. That we can stand here and say, God made me in His image and His likeness. As much as this was a statement of what God had done, it was a statement of what God was doing. So we can read on in the book and see all the scriptures that talk about coming to the likeness of Christ. We talked about that the other day, right? When shall we see Him? When we awaken His likeness. Paul said, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. Why? To be like Him. Jesus said, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why? To be like Him. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Why? To be like Him. Inasmuch as you've borne the body of dust, you shall bear the body of heaven, of the Lord of heaven, the Spirit. Why? He wants us to be like Him. The things that God is doing to form us, to shape us into the image of His Son, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In heart, mind, character, body, He is forming and shaping us the reason He made us, to make us in His image, to make us like Him. But what happened? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. As we know, the serpent came before the man and said in verse 1, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. You won't die." A lie that plagues our society today. You won't die. A lie of the devil right in the very beginning, that you won't die, that somehow you are immortal. Somehow it will all be better because you are. But he says, you will die. You will die. And the devil says, you will not die. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now think of the utopia that God was creating when He made mankind and He placed them into this beautiful garden. And He said, anything in this garden you can eat of. It's rich and flowing. You can imagine what kind of garden would God plant. I think it had to be a pretty awesome garden. I get jazzed when I go into gardens. To see, you know, an avocado tree and a peach tree and a tangerine and a nectarine. You know, you start going, oh, look at all the kinds of apples and oranges, the citrus, the lemons, the limes, right? You start going through beautiful orchards, and if you've ever been to a ranch or a property where they can grow lots of different things, it really is an amazing thing to see the bounty that can be planted into a garden. How much more this garden that God made, that God planted? You know, I'd love to taste a raspberry from that garden. I bet that was a good raspberry. You know, I'd like to taste some of the things that God had planted in that garden. So here are Adam and Eve being tempted of the devil and having a choice to make, believing in God or not. But now, we look at it from our perspective, the choice that they made, but I want you to think about this from God's perspective. In the beginning, God. He made them. Think about what He thought, what He saw, that here He's making man in His own image, and He gives them the instruction to not do one thing, as far as we know. Don't eat of that tree. Because He knows what's going to happen. And He comes upon them as He's walking, and He calls out. He says, "Where are you?" And they said, "We were hiding. We were afraid. And we knew we were naked." Now think of what God wanted to do in making man in His image and how far man fell. He wanted to raise him up, as we talked about, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wanted to raise him up with the mind of Christ. He wanted to give a body of spirit like His. And here is man in shame. Here is man with his eyes opened, embarrassed. Here is man afraid. What did God see in that? He said, did you eat of what I told you not to eat of? I said, don't eat of that tree. He says, did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? Think about this from God's perspective. What He was seeing, what He was thinking, what He felt in that His creation that He made in His own image and in His own likeness had now chosen another way. And what's so interesting is that the devil said, eat of it, because if you do, you will be like God. But yet God was already making us like Him. But there's a difference in the trees. God wants to make us like Him. God wants to bless us with life and life eternal. But it is something that comes always through the humility before the Lord that shows itself out in obedience. Man keeps thinking he can become God by disobeying God. That he can be like God without doing the things that God would command. Think of how crazy that is. Think of how crazy and insane that is in society and in our own lives, that we would somehow think we can become like God and not obey Him. It's absolute insanity. So here they are in the garden, wanting to become like God and thinking, being tempted and sin taking its course, doing something that God was actually against. How could you ever become like God when you're doing something that He's against? It just can't happen. Now notice what happens. Verse 16, God starts handing out the curses. I just want to jump down to the woman and then to the man. Verse 16, He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he's going to rule over you. And then to Adam, He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and for dust you shall return. So think of now what's entered into the world. Shame, fear, insecurity, a desire to hide from God, the God who made us. Sorrow, pain, having somebody who sins ruling over you, right? I think that's one of the worst curses that women have. He says, your desire shall be for your husband, he's going to rule over you. It's nothing like being in a world ruled by sinners. It's quite a curse, isn't it? That God gave man dominion over the earth. When man sins, everybody under his leadership pays that price. Cursed is the ground. In toil now, you're going to bring forth from it. It's going to produce thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat of the field. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat it, and you're going to die. You're going to return to the dust from which you came. Sin brings about cursing, pain, sorrow, tears, toil, and death. That's what it does every time. The great deception in this world, the great deception of Satan, is to somehow get you to not see that reality. To not see the truth of what it will produce when we go against the ways of God and we try to follow our own ways. It will always produce these same fruits. Fruits. I was going through change there. Fruits. Wow. Haven't had that happen in a while. I think I was like 13 the last time I did that. But it always brings about these same fruits. Now notice this in verse 22. So the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, this is the society we've grown up in. This is the society we've grown up in. The society of sin. The society of fall from God. A society where we were driven out. A society where life was withheld from us and our choice for sin has carried on. As in Adam, all die. It was what we all had to go for. Now look what this world becomes. Notice in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and in verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Well, what a tragedy that is. What a tragedy it is for God to say, "All I've ever wanted to do is make you in my likeness. All I wanted to do was bring you forth to glory. And it's not that I can't do it. It's that your sins have separated us. Your sins have created this barrier between us. Your sins have created such a problem that we now have to deal with where we are. The iniquity." Verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." Do you hear the call and what God is analyzing? Think of it in terms of the newspaper that you read or the news that you turn on the internet or on television. Isn't this what you hear about? Blood being spilled, fingers with iniquity, lips speaking lies, tongues muttering perversity. Verse 4, "No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies." Does that sound like any society you know? "They conceive evil and they bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and they weave spiders' webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood." Think about this. Bill Lucienhide said, "What a life it is that there are people who fight for the right to slaughter babies before they come out of the womb. What kind of dream is that? What kind of dream is that? What kind of life is that? They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." We have a huge problem going on in this country, in this globe right now, with wasting and destruction. Realize, the Pacific Ocean is being filled with garbage. How many of you know that? There is a spot in the Pacific Ocean as big as the state of Texas that is garbage. It's just garbage. It's all gathering and it's floating around the globe. We've got major problems. You talk to the scientists who've been out there, they say, how do you even begin to clean up a mess this big? And yet, here we go. More plastic, more packaging, more consumerism, more gotta have it, do it cheapest, make it efficient, make it great. Not considering the consequence of anything. Because money speaks more than the damage to the earth. But don't forget that it says when Jesus comes back in that seventh trump, He will destroy those who destroy the earth. Who do not handle it with the right dominion. God gave man dominion. And because of sin, our dominion is causing this earth to cry out. It's being crushed with the sins. Verse 8, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us." Where do you find justice in this world? Where is the government where you find the justice? Where is it that you can be assured of the righteousness of it? "Nor does righteousness overtake us," verse 9. "We look for the light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back. The righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that a statement of society? You're the mark. You're the one they want to pick on if you've departed from iniquity. You know, we were born into a world held in bondage, in a world held in captivity to sin, in a world held in curse. It's what we've grown up in. And the reality is, we are all institutionalized to it. We're all used to it. We know it's a part of life. Let me ask you, how many of you, show of hands, have ever had something stolen from you? Ever in your life? I know you have, Bill. Raise your hand. How many? Let me see. Is there anybody? Well, put your hands. Is there anybody who's never had anything stolen from them? Raise your hand. Sarah, God bless you. Anybody else? Some little kids, right there. You live long enough. Live long enough, and you'll find out, right? Adults, you can say, live long enough, these things are going to happen. I remember the first time I had my wallet stolen from me. And it was such a sickening feeling because I was a college student and I needed what was in there. And I needed my ID and I needed everything. You know, when you lose your ID and you lose your credit card and you lose your cash, it's just a terrible thing for somebody who's only working 20 hours a week and just trying to scrimp by paying your bills. And I remember losing my wallet and just thinking, why would somebody do that? Why would you do that? But you know what? Ever since that happened, here's how I'm conditioned. Used to carry my wallet in the front, always doing the check. Wallet check, phone check. Wallet check, phone check, key check. Key check, phone, wallet. All day around now, here I am. I'm institutionalized. Did somebody take my wallet? Go into a big crowd. You know, if you go to a stadium or a baseball game, there's a crowd. Oh, hold my wallet. I'm holding my wallet, right? You get institutionalized to the world. The other day, I was walking past Bill at church. Just walking past him, we're at church. A friendly place at Rock Valley. I walked past him. He's talking like this to Marty, and I'm coming around him, and he goes, oh! I'm like, Bill, you're institutionalized. He said, hey, you grow up in the ghetto. This is the way you act. You got to know where everything is, and I didn't see you coming. Like, yeah, institutionalized. You know what it is. How many of you lock your house up every night? You guys do that? Yeah, most of you. Why? What could happen? Why do you do that? Because you know it's possible. Somebody with bad intentions could come into your house, right? But really, when you look at it statistically, home break-ins aren't that popular anymore. I don't know how many times somebody's actually come to my house at night and, you know, put the hand on the, checking it to see if it's open. Oh, it's not open tonight. I wanted to go in and steal something, right? I don't know if anybody has ever checked my house to see if the door was unlocked, but I still lock it every night. It's kind of crazy when you think about it, isn't it? But I've been institutionalized to a world that is cursed, to a world that is in sin. I believe what it says in Isaiah 59. There are people groping in the darkness. They have no light. There is no justice. There is perversity. We live in a world fallen. And we're used to it. We don't even probably even come close to realizing how used to it we are. I know that when my dad was young, he said, you know, when people would be driving cars, a lot of people didn't have cars, so there'd be a lot of hitchhikers. Picking up a hitchhiker, he said, that was a normal, common Christian thing to do. But then you start hearing stories of how normal, common Christian people pick up people, and all kinds of bad things happen. So guess what happens? Good people say, I don't pick up hitchhikers. I just don't do it. Right? You get conditioned to a different way. Because as it says here in verse 15, he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So trying to live godly in a cursed world will always lead you to suffering. That's a hard thing to do too. That's what makes Jesus so amazing, is that he came into a cursed world and lived without sin and gave of himself in love, knowing that it would be received with persecution, people speaking falsehood against him, people tried to stone him, people tried to kill him, and eventually he was falsely betrayed, people lied about him, and he was sent to his death. Now, he did it of his choice, knowing what was going to happen to him. And it is a choice that is tough for us as Christians to make, but yet it says we have the example that if Christ laid down his life, we also ought to lay down our lives. We're trying to live like Christ in a godly way, in a state of righteousness and by truth, in a world that is cursed, and then a world that rejects God and loves sin. It says in Matthew 24, when lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. That's why you can't pick up strangers anymore. That's why you can't see somebody and just say, hey, why don't you just come in and sleep at my house? Because you never know if they might do something to the kids while everybody's asleep, right? You have to protect your family. You have to be more conscientious. And what it does is it prevents you from giving because you're always unsure about the person's motivations and whether they'll sin or not. Because when lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. That's why Jesus said, I send you out. Be as harmless as doves, be as wise as serpents. You have to be in this world. How do you go through the world being committed to Christ in love and yet being wise to make it through? It's really an amazing thing, an amazing journey that we're on. But God did not dream this up. God is not out looking for people to disobey Him. God is not out looking for people to be blind before Him. He made us in His image to be in His likeness, that we would come to know Him. And everything we read about that brings us to this last day is about the plan that God has had to put in place since the beginning to take us out of the institution of sin and to bring us in to a state of glory. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1 and verse 29 says this, and the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, what a blessing that is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What will the world be like when there is no sin? What will the world be like when this is completed, when this is fulfilled, when all the sin is dealt with and removed? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You realize as we have celebrated the feast, they demonstrate how God is completing His plan for mankind through the works and acts of His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember how the feast started? Passover. Faith in the blood. Faith in the blood. A belief that by applying blood to doorposts, you would have life and death would not come to your house. That's amazing. Belief in blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood. And what did he do? As soon as Passover happened, what? You go right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he says, eat unleavened bread. There shall be no leaven seen amongst you in all your quarters. Why? He said, because you are unleavened. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He says, you are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And now that He has made you unleavened, be unleavened. Be apart from sin. No more living in the malice and wickedness of your hearts, but living in the sincerity and truth. God is saying, get out of that society. Get out of those institutions. You have known how to give kind for kind, but now I tell you a new way. Not a way of kind for kind. A way of you give God's kind. As God has blessed you, you give back to others. For God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. A whole transformation. Saying, get out of that society. Get out of that institution. I am pulling you out to free you to a new life. Then he says, I will rise up during the days of unleavened bread. Resurrection life. He says, be baptized. So as in baptism we died with Christ, so as Christ was raised up, so are we from the baptism raised up in newness of life. That God brings us to this newness of life where we are the new man created in Christ Jesus, where we've put off the former things. And he says, wait. Wait, because I am going to pray the Father, and the Father is going to send you power from on high so that you can go out and witness to this. That you can go to people and say, guys, you're asleep. Guys, this isn't the way. Sin will never work. There's judgment coming for this. Sin will always produce death. Come on out. Come out. Repent. Give your life to God. Get out of the world that is filled with sin. Get out of the world. Wake up. We've all been deceived by the evil one, but God's calling us to come out. And so he poured out his Spirit, and thus began the church and preaching and teaching, and the Lord began to add to the number those who would come out of the world, those who would come unto Christ Jesus. And in relationship with him, we go to the Feast of Trumpets. And in the Feast of Trumpets, we see the greatness of our King. We see how He will return and He will judge this world in righteousness. And for us personally, as we celebrate and remember the things that Christ is doing, we judge ourselves. We consider the righteousness of Christ. We consider the path. For as He called us out, as He made us unleavened, as He brought us to repent and to be baptized, as He gave us of His Spirit, even in covenant with Him, He teaches us, judge yourself, lest you be judged. Make a judgment in your life. And He has 10 days from trumpets to atonement, in which He says, I'm going to remove all your sin. But how does He do it? He has it confessed. Through confession. The sins that went out were the sins that were confessed. Remember on the live goat and put out? The cleansing was by the blood, but they confessed over that live goat all the sins and removed it as far away from them as possible. That's how He brings about healing in our lives. Healing, blessing, so we can bring forth fruit that remains at the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about this. All these feasts, as you journey through, each of them has an application to your personal life. How you have been pulled out of bondage. How you have been set free. How you have been given power by Christ. How you have been seen how to judge, to discern between right and wrong. How you have been given the ability to confess. To say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. For he who is faithful to confess his sin, so the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us all our iniquity and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can bring about the fruit of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because as He made us in His likeness, so Jesus said, you did not choose me. He said, I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. God wants the fruit to remain. God cleans us up so that we can be with Him rejoicing on this day. This eighth day celebrates a return to the beginning. It is the last day of the feast, but it is to the beginning of what God had intended when He made man in His likeness, when He made man in His image, that He would dwell with mankind. You know, it's interesting when you look at the eighth day in the Scriptures, you see things like circumcision, right? 7 days in the world. But on the eighth day, circumcised, made part of the children of God, brought together to be His child. 7 days, as it talks about in Leviticus 14 and 15, right? You have cleansings. Cleansings that take place for 7 days, but on the eighth day, the cleansing is complete. You begin new, right? From leprosy, touching dead bodies, various discharges. You became unclean. You purified for 7 days. The eighth began the new thing. What is this Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost? What is trumpets, atonement, and the feast about? It's about bringing the reconciliation that comes only after the cleansing. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but through the process of looking at what God is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ, He makes us clean. And we never get to the end unless we start at the beginning. We have to have the faith in the blood of Christ. We have to put away sin and repent and put on the newness of life that's in Christ. We have to go through the baptism and receive from Him that resurrection life. We have to receive of His power from on high that we can live this holy life that He calls us to. We have to look and make discernments and judgments in our lives to repent of our sins, even in covenant with Him, and receive the complete forgiveness of sin and the complete removal of sin in our lives so there can be healing inside. Because only when there's that healing will there be peace. And only where there is peace will the fruit come forth. For the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, as it says in James. And the fruit brings us back to the One who's wanted to be with us from the very beginning. Who says, it's not that I can't save you. It's not that my hand isn't short. It's not that I haven't called out to you. It's been your sin that has separated us. It's been your sin that's kept you from being like Me. But our hope, the great hope that we have, is that He has been doing this work in us. That we have this hope that is in Christ, that is bringing about the maturation of our lives, that we will stand before Him and none of us will stand before Him empty, because He is producing about a great harvest in our lives to bring about the fruit, even through the cursing, even through the sinful flesh. For God is greater than our flesh, and He is able to forgive us, and He is able to empower us that we can bring all of our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the completion of the plan for us personally. We celebrate the completion of the plan for all of mankind, because Jesus is putting an end to that rule and authority and power. Notice what it says in Revelation about the newness. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. It says this. Chapter 21 and verse 1 of Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now we talk about the lessons of tabernacles being temporary, right? The story of Ecclesiastes, the story of tabernacling in these tents, it's temporary. For 7 days we celebrate the temporariness of tabernacling. But guess what this is? This isn't temporary at all anymore. This is permanent tabernacling. When God tabernacles among His people, and He says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. The permanence. And what does the permanence come with? Praise God that it comes with this. Notice verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no sorrow. There will be no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Remember what he said in Genesis? He said, your sins. Remember the fear that was set in, the shame? And he said, now you're going to have sorrow. Now you're going to have pain. Right? Now you're going to have the things that I never intended for you. Sorrow, pain, oppression, living under sinful man, curse, toil, thorns and thistles, and death. All temporary, because God is bringing about permanency, where there is no more of these things. God is going to deal with every one of these. God is going to say, there is no more sorrow. There is no more pain. There is no more oppression. That was never my way, and I will make it not the way of this new kingdom. As we heard sung the other day, there will be no end of the increase of His government and of peace. There will be no end. The permanency of God tabernacling among us. How delightful that will be. You know, as much as you can have a comfortable life in this world, how can you feel comfortable when you see people in such trauma? You know, when you hear about a million orphans, right? How do you have a sense of a peace of resolution with that going on in the world? How can everything just be okay when there's wars and oppressions, when there's lies and deceits? See, the only way there can be this is God has got to put an end to all rule and authority and power that stands against this to bring about this spirit of joy. And notice it says, verse 5, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Do you remember Jesus? It says in John 7, 37 to 39, it says he stood up on that last great day. He says, whoever thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It is what God has always intended for us to have, to be life-giving, to be fruitful, to not be groping, but to have sight, to not be blind, but to see the direction, not to be deaf, but to hear, not to be lame, but to walk, not to be empty, but filled up. It's always been His intention for us. It has always been His heart, and it is His heart for this world. It is His heart for the whole world to know the fullness of God, to know what it is to know God, to know what it is to know Him as our Father. Notice in chapter 22, He said, and He showed me, verse 1 of chapter 22, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, right back to the beginning, which bore 12 fruits, each tree, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And guys, look at this. And there shall be no more curse. How much do you want that? How much do you yearn for that? For the plan of God to come to fruition. No more curse. No more slavery. No more child pornography. No more abortions. No more hatred. No more rape. No more murder. No more war. No more greed. No more people taking advantage. No more oppression. No more of what this world has. No more curse. No more curse. Hallelujah! That God is bringing about a world with no more curse. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. The former things will pass away. What we see in this world will be no more. And we cry out, as it says here in verse 17, Spirit and the bride says, come! And let him who hears say, come! Come! Come, Lord Jesus, come. come. Let's finish this. Let's bring about the end. Let's bring about peace. Let us come to a time that is so far removed from this world that we can forget about it. And no more will we have to be cautious because we're concerned about lawlessness. Because all will know Him from the least to the greatest. Verse 3 again of chapter 22. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. All along, His plan was to make you His, to have fellowship. It's not just about being alive forever. It's about knowing Him and seeing Him and being with Him face to face. It is what God planned from the beginning. What did Jesus say? This is eternal life. That you would know His, that you would know God, your Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. To know God. To have no separation from Him. For when we are separated, we are in death. But when we see Him, there is only life. There is only light. Verse 5, there shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light. For the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a beautiful picture. Well, we have seen much in this feast, and I'd like to end here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've read these verses almost every day that I've had a chance to speak. Notice what he says as he completes this plan. But now Christ, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put, speaking of God, he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. God put everything under Jesus' feet. He said, but we understand that God the Father did not put himself under Jesus' feet, but everything, all rule, all authority, all power was given into Jesus' hands. But when Jesus has made it complete, when he has finished his work, when he says, there is no more sorrow, there is no more pain, there is no more death, the last enemy, death itself, is destroyed, and death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. He says, when all these things are made subject to him, when everything is subject unto Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's what God has always wanted, and that's what God will have. And as Elizabeth said at our Bible study the other day, it's just like the beginning, except with a whole lot more of us. God will be all and in all. What a day we have to celebrate. There is no place we should rather be than in His presence. To know Him, to see Him face to face, let us make that the goal of our lives. Let us not lose sight of His plan, and let us make it our plan that we be with Him forever and ever.